I really have enjoyed the conversation we've had before services, and just thank God for the blessing of this church and what it's meant to me to have a place like Happy Creek Church for the many years that I've been blessed to enjoy our fellowship here. I come tonight feeling just as needy as I've ever felt, maybe more so, knowing how much I need the Lord to give me the words to speak. We study, as the scripture has told us to, not as much as we should. I don't think any of us do that, but we do make an effort to study the Word of God, to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needed not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And yet we have recognized in our many efforts to stand before the Lord's people the absolute necessity of feeling the presence of the Lord in the preaching, to where we feel the presence of the Holy Spirit guiding us and directing us and giving us a free flow of speech, a tongue of utterance, to be able to speak in a way that would be beneficial to the Lord's people. I realize tonight we come with a great need, every one of us. And I may not know all of your needs, I know some of them. And I don't know everything that you're going to face. I don't know all that you're going through. I don't know how you feel all about what you're going through. But I know tonight as we look to the Lord, we're looking to one who knows every single thing that any of us need tonight. And as we not, if we do not trust in ourselves, but rather trust in the Lord, and we do not look to man, but rather look to God, tonight as we look at His Word, the Lord will bless us to feed and to be able to learn from His Word just what we need to know. And the message, though I'm giving it out collectively to all of you, will be individual and personal, just like I'm speaking only to you, like we're one-on-one, if the Lord is in the matter. The Lord is not in the matter. It doesn't matter how much I've studied or how much effort I put into it or how much I want to be able to feed you. It won't happen. We're dependent upon the Lord. It's a good thing, though, isn't it, that we have such a great, wonderful, and mighty God to depend upon. I've had some good study this afternoon, just looking at a portion of Scripture. My thoughts are centered around the salvation that's in the Lord Jesus Christ and the different phases of that salvation. And I've been kind of running this chasing rabbit, so to speak, and it seems like each time I've been standing before God's people, I've been kind of hitting at a point of this and then kind of going after this and going in that direction, felt led of the Lord to do that. Tonight, I just, if the Lord will bless me, I'd just like to, if it's His will, I'd like to share with you the thoughts I have in regard to salvation and the different phases or stages or aspects, whichever word you want to put to it, of God's salvation. That's such an important subject for us to look at and to learn in the Word of God, because that's where so much misunderstanding is out in the world among God's people. That is how it is that the Lord's people are saved, what the Bible teaches about salvation, where salvation comes from, who's the author of our salvation, are there salvations or is there one salvation, all of those things, and who is that salvation for? When does it happen? When does it occur? Exactly what is it? And when we look at the Bible, we'll find, as we study Scripture, we'll find there are different passages of Scripture that point to salvation, which would appear to be more than one salvation, but it's all one salvation. But it's speaking and declaring the different aspects or the different phases of God's salvation. I like to look at the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, and look right at verse 9 and 10. We'll use that, Lord blessing us, just to look at that first. He says, the Apostle Paul here writing, and he's told the brethren about all the afflictions and troubles that had come upon him as a result of standing for the truth and preaching the gospel as it is in Christ Jesus. He identifies who it is he's talking to, and that's to the church of God that's at Corinth. And he's also talking to all the saints that were gathered in that area. And he's telling them about all the troubles and the problems that had come upon him in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And then he gets to verse 9, or let's get verse 8. He says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Tonight, as we were presenting all the different problems that everyone was having, you would think, well, we sure have a lot of trouble. We sure have a lot of things going on. I know I've felt that this week. I felt overwhelmed with all the things I've had to face, all that life is throwing at me. And we find God's children in this world like that. We see the Lord looking at a multitude that followed him in one place, and he saw that they were sheep without a shepherd. We saw that they fainted. We saw that they were fainting. They were a sheep without a shepherd. And he told his disciples to pray that the Lord of the harvest is white, and that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into the harvest. And what I'm thankful for is that God has sent ministers to preach the gospel to help God's little children when they're in trouble in this world. Tonight we have a message in the scripture, the message of salvation, that will be a benefit to you when you're in this trouble that's in this world. He said, Paul said, "I was pressed out of measure. It was above my strength. It was in so much that I even despaired even of life." Almost to the point he'd gotten to where I don't know whether I want to live or whether I want to die because I've got so much trouble. You been there? Where you feel like you're just overwhelmed. And he comes and says, but, now I'm glad he put a but here, that there's an answer for this. He said, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves." Now that's not the answer. That would be a really tough answer. In other words, when I look to me, the only thing I have, the sentence of death, when the word sentence is there, it's really talking about the answer of death. In other words, when I look to me to solve my problems, I tell you what I got no answer. I don't have the wisdom to solve them. I don't have the strength to solve them. I don't have the ability to solve them. It's too much for me. Have you learned that already? If you haven't, hang in there a while. As a little child of God, you'll learn soon that you can't handle your problems on your own. The answer is not in us. He said, "But we had this sentence of death in ourselves." Not only is the answer not in us, when we look to ourselves for the help, we find that we have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if we look to ourselves to try to get ourselves out of our spiritual problems, we're going to still be in trouble. If we look to ourselves to try to get ourselves out of our financial problems, we're going to still be in trouble. If we look to ourselves to try to get out of our physical problems, we're going to still be in trouble. We don't have the ability to handle it. And the answer is not in us. And by the way, you can't look to any other man to get your answer either. Sometimes we think, well, I can't help, but maybe I can call so-and-so and he can help me. Or there may be a possibility he'll help you. But if he's able to help you, it isn't because he had the answer in himself. Because he had the sentence of death in himself, just like I have the sentence of death in me, you have the sentence of death in you. And you say, well, how can we be of any help? It is, we find help when we look to the Lord. And if you go to a brother who's looking to the Lord, he might be able to help you because the Lord will help him to help you. Isn't that true? You know, if somebody helped you, you got to remember, he didn't get that on his own. It's the Lord who did that for him. It's the Lord who gave him that. And that's true of every single one of us tonight. We're dependent upon the Lord. He said, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should... Now, why would that be the case? Get this next part. That we should not trust in ourselves. Y'all already know that, don't you? We all know that tonight. But I want to remind you again, don't trust in yourself. You ever feel like, well, I'm not getting along too good? Well, who are you trusting in? Are you trusting in yourself? If you are, you're not going to get along too good. Are you dependent upon yourself? Doesn't God require of us to do our part? And the answer is yes. He does require of us to do our part, but he doesn't require us to do his part. And what we have to recognize that my part The number one thing I'm to do in my part is not to trust in myself, but to trust in Him and then look to Him. And then as He leads me and as He guides me, I'm supposed to do what He would have me to do. But if I'm not getting direction and leadership from Him and I'm running out on my own trying to get it all solved, I'm going to be just as successful as Peter and the disciples were when they said, "Let us go fishing." And they went out and fished all night. And you know what they caught? The scripture tells us. They caught nothing. Was it because somebody said, "Well, they didn't catch anything because there wasn't any fish there"? Oh yeah, there were fish there. Because when the Lord said, "Dip your net on the right side," they drew a drought of fishes that the nets were broken. They couldn't even hold them. And it's not only one time He did that, but He showed them over and over again. He can take a little lad's loaves and fishes and divide them over a multitude. You and I can't even supply the loaves and the fishes unless the Lord gives them to us. We much less be able to supply what we need. But I'm telling you, you and I tonight have a God who is deserving and worthy of our trust. I'm supposed to trust in Him. You're supposed to trust in Him. And salvation is from Him. And every phase of that salvation is from Him. And every phase of that comes by the grace and the mercy of Almighty God. And thank God, not for the many salvations, but the one salvation that came to us through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the many aspects or phases that He shows us that in the Scripture. He goes on to say, we should not trust in ourselves, but in God. Now, who is this God? I'm telling you, He's not any God. He's not a little God. He's not a weak God. He's not a God like the world talks about, who can't do anything unless you help Him, who can't save you unless you let Him, who is begging and pleading for people to follow after Him, but has no power to move in their hearts and to direct them. He's a God who's able to do what? He says it here. He's a God which raises the dead. That means when you have a case and someone's died, you can take that dead man to a doctor and he'll say, "It's too late. I can't do anything for this dead man." But I'm telling you, we have a great physician who specializes in raising the dead. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not to trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. And then verse 10 sums up what I'm thinking about tonight. Who delivered us from so great a death. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, but God delivered us from so great a death. And He doth deliver, that means He hath delivered us, and He doth deliver, and get this, and in whom we trust, that means that we were dependent upon Him, that He will yet deliver. And really we could have said, who has saved us, who doth now save us, and who will yet save us. And we haven't done any injustice to the Scripture, because this word deliver also means rescue, means to deliver or to rescue His people. Only good tonight we've got someone to rescue us. You know, when you get in sick or you have an accident, you call the rescue squad because you need help and you need someone to be able to come. And you don't want anybody just running the route on a rescue squad. You want somebody who knows what to do, who's able to get there quick, who's able to have what you need, or be able to take you where you need to go, to be able to supply immediate help to you in an emergency situation. And I'm thankful that you and I have one who has already saved us, and who is now saving us, and who will yet save us. We have one who has already delivered us, already rescued us, who is right now rescuing us, and who will yet rescue us. And when you look at what the Lord has done with His salvation, you see the fullness of that in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, let's recognize that there is but one salvation, and that's in the Lord and from the Lord, and that it comes from the Lord, and not only that He is the only Savior that we have to look to. But I wouldn't want you looking anywhere tonight. You see, what the world does is they present Him as a Savior. Even the religious world does this. Much of the religious world does this. They present Him as a Savior and then tell you what you have to do to save yourself to get into Him. So there becomes two Saviors. He's a Savior if you get to Him. He's a Savior if you help Him. He's a Savior if you'll let Him.
He'll say he's a savior if he has, if you give him enough money to get you saved. He's a savior if you do enough good works to get you saved. He's a savior if you'll believe. He's a savior if you would do this and do that, then he can save you. But if you don't do that, though he wants to save you, he can't save you. And that is preached among God's little children all over this world. And I'm telling you, it leaves them scattered. It leaves them in bondage. It leaves them in fear. And this world, if you look at it, is filled with God's little children. They belong to the Lord. There he is. But they don't understand and know the truth tonight as it is in the Bible. What I would like to share tonight, if the Lord will bless us, is that salvation belongs to the Lord. It's his. He's the only Savior. There is no other. And every phase of that is done by him, and oh, he did it so very well. We sing that hymn, "The Lord hath done all things well." Isn't that good tonight that the Lord's done all things well? I can't say I've done everything well. Matter of fact, I look at everything I've done and I can say this about it. It wasn't done very well. It has something wrong with it. And if salvation was in me or in you or in any other man, somebody say, "Well, I knew that fella. He didn't walk too good. He didn't talk too good. I know a lot wrong with him." You know who you can say that about? Every single man, woman, boy, and girl. You know what the Bible says? We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know how, what the Bible says? How many of us are good? There's none good. No, not one. That means you, me, all of us, collectively or individually. There's none of us who deserve or merit anything from the Lord. And if it was time to save ourselves and get ourselves straight, you know what we have in us? The answer, the sentence of, Paul said it, we have the sentence of death in ourselves. The wages of sin is what? Death. And that death is an eternal death, an eternal separation from God. There would be no man, woman, boy, or girl in heaven. There'd be no one saved because of the sin debt that we have that separates us from God. We all fell in that sin in Adam. When Adam fell, we all fell in it. And then you and I practiced it in our life from the very moment we were born. And even until this day, you and I today, on our very best day, if this would be our very best day, have done enough wrong that if we had to stand before God and be judged based on our works, we would be cast away from him eternally. Salvation doesn't work that way. And I'm surely glad it doesn't. And that's why you and I are not to trust in ourselves. We're not to trust in ourselves to get ourselves home to heaven. We're not to trust in ourselves to get ourselves alive here in this world spiritually. We're not to trust in ourselves to be with the Lord in a glorified fashion. At the end of time, we are to trust in the living God, and we're to trust in him for every step of our life today. If I'm going to be able to preach tonight, I'm going to have to trust in the Lord. If you're going to be able to hear preaching, if you're going to be able to stay awake, if you're going to be able to stay alert, if it's going to feed you, if you're going to be saved tonight. Do y'all believe tonight you can be saved? I do. Somebody said, "But I thought we were saved before the foundation of the world." You absolutely were. And the Bible teaches that. "I thought we were saved when Jesus died on the cross." We absolutely were. And the Bible teaches that. "Well, I thought we were saved when we were brought from death to life." Absolutely were. The Bible teaches that. "I thought we'd be finally saved when the Lord, if our salvation is yet to come." Is it yet to come? Sure it is. Has it already happened? Sure it has. Somebody said, "Well, you sound confused, preacher." Because we have to rightly divide and understand what the Scripture is teaching about salvation. Salvation in the eternal phase was complete when the plan and the purpose of God was made in election and predestination and in foreknowledge. When God foreknew His people, He chose them, He loved them, He saw the entirety of the family of mankind, and out of that fallen family of mankind, He made sovereign choice. That choice was not based, it was election. It was not based on their goodness and what they had done. Romans 9 tells us very clearly, the children not yet being born, neither having done any good nor evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. It is written, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." It says, "The elder shall serve the younger." And that was God's sovereign choice. If God had left me out of that choice, He would have been just as much God. If He'd have left you out of that choice, He'd have been just as much God. But if you have a love for the brethren, That means you pass from death unto life. And if you have a love of God, that means He's first loved you. And that shows clear evidence that in the choice that He made, you were among His elect. Somebody might say, why did God choose me? I can tell you as in a loving way. I have no clue. Why would God choose a mess like us folks here at Happy Creek? You know what I see when I come at our little church? I come and see the poor and the halt and the maimed and the blind. I see those that if it was left up to them. And I don't believe, you know, you go from in front of some congregations and you tell them that's what they are, you're going to offend them. You're going to cause them to be upset with you. You say, well, you know what our preacher told us? He told us we were just a bunch of poor, miserable, blind, naked, halt, maimed. He told us all that. Can you imagine? He told us all that. And you said, and in this congregation, you come and say that, and you have heads nodding and eyes filling up with tears because they already recognize that. They understand what the Scripture says, that we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that I cannot get myself good enough, right enough. But here's the good news. Though I am poor, though I am weak, I have a rich, and the hymn writer said this, poor, weak, and worthless. You don't sing that everywhere. You old Baptists sing that. I'm telling you, God's little children who know the truth sing that. Poor, weak, and worthless. That's what we sing. Y'all really believe we are? Are y'all really poor? Sure we are. Without the Lord, I don't have a thing. Poor, weak. Am I weak? I can't do a thing. Even when I would do good, I find evil present with me. When I want to love the Lord, I find out I can't love Him as much as I ought to love Him. When I want to do what He would have me to do, I find I keep messing up. When I want to think right, sometimes my mind goes astray. When I really want to believe and trust Him, sometimes I find myself doubting. I find the fears overwhelm me. I'm weak. Listen, although I'm weak, I have, poor, weak, and worthless though I am, hear me, I have a rich, almighty friend. And who is that friend? Jesus. The Savior is His name. He freely loves. Hear me. He freely loves and without end. And that's who we're trusting in tonight. That's who we're leaning upon. He's the one who's the author and finisher of our salvation and of our faith and all that we need. Over in Psalms chapter 3 and verse 8, we clearly find out where salvation comes from. It says, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. That's pretty plain, isn't it? Where does salvation come from? It comes from the Lord. It says, thy blessing is upon thy people. Not maybe, not might be. Psalms 3 and verse 8, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. We go over into the book of Isaiah, chapter 43. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 43 and verse 11, it says, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. So who is the Savior? Salvation comes from where? Comes from the Lord. Who's the Savior? He says, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Verse 12 said, I have declared, and I have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Tonight, do we not have the witness in our lives that He is the Lord and the only one who can save us? We have in the Acts of the Apostles that when they were questioned about how this man how this lame man who was lame from his mother's womb could leap for joy and go into the temple praising God. And when they were questioned about that, they said, don't look at us as if we had some power to raise this lame man from the state he was in. He says, there's only one name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. What name was that? That is the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Tonight we can clearly teach from the Word of God there's only one Savior. There's only one Lord, and beside Him there is none other. And all salvation comes from Him. And there's one salvation, but there are many phases of that. We look at Romans 8 tonight. And I don't know of any place you can go to better to talk about salvation than Romans 8. Because Romans 8 lays out the salvation of the Lord's people. We look at verse 29. If I get to verse 28, I won't get off 28 to get to 29. So we'll look at verse 29. And verse 29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." That statement right there lays out the eternal phase of salvation. It is the Lord's salvation that's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it lays out the eternal phase of salvation where God made choice of his people. It says, "For whom he did foreknow." The world will tell you that means he looked down through time and he saw who would do good and who would do evil. And based on that foreknowledge, then he chose his people. The fact of the matter is, when the Lord looked down from heaven upon the sons of men, the psalmist said, what did he see? Did he see any doing good? Were there any good? He looked down from heaven upon the sons of men and he saw there was none good. No, not one. So when God looked down from heaven, I believe he looked down with an eye. The God who inhabits eternity saw everyone that would ever be walking on planet Earth. And he saw them in the details of their life. And he concluded there was none that did seek after God. There was none that stirreth up their hearts to follow after him. They've all gone astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. And if it would be left to ourselves, there would be absolutely none who would ever choose God. We have from the Scripture that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned, which means a man according to nature won't choose to serve or follow God. And all the preaching in this world will not convince him or her to do that. There are many men who think you can preach it into them. Listen, if God hadn't opened their eye and their ear, you can preach all you want. If you preach the truth, it's going to roll off their back like water off a duck's back. It will have no benefit to them until the Lord touches them and makes them alive. And that requires another one of the phases of his salvation. That is the life-giving phase where they're born again. They got to be born again. But the eternal phase is laid out right here. He says, "For whom he did foreknow." God foreknew his people. What that means is he loved them. He not only knew about them, he loved them. Isn't it wonderful to believe in a God who saw his people in covenant before the foundation of the world, every one of his children, and he chose them and they were given to his Son, and he knew them and he loved them. How much did he love them? He loved them so that nothing would ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you know how secure God's little children were even in that. Even before the foundation of the world, a God who could not fail when he made choice of his people, he's going to have them with him in heaven without the loss of one. And there's not anything that can change that or undo that, no more than God could fail at all. Some people would say God loved everybody and hoped to save somebody. Listen, God loved his people and he still loves his people. He will never stop loving his people. How many of them are there? They're out of every nation, out of every kindred, out of every tongue, and out of every people. An innumerable company that no man can number, as innumerable as the stars of the sky and the sands of the seashore. It's not just those who hear the gospel and obey the gospel and walk in the gospel, but every one of his children, some of them are little babies that die in their mother's womb. They belong to the Lord and he'll have them with him in glory. Some of them are men that live their lives their whole life contrary to the things of God. And at the very last moment before they leave this world, the Lord quickens them and makes them alive and calls them effectually. And they're changed and made new creatures and carried home to glory. He will not lose one of his children. They belong to him. And in the eternal phase of his salvation, everyone he foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among a few brethren. No, among many brethren. Isn't it good? I'm glad he says many brethren here. If he hadn't said anything but one brother, he'd have been still God. He didn't owe it to us. But God made choice of many brethren, that Jesus would be the firstborn among many brethren. And that eternal phase is secure in the choice that God made, in the covenant that God made, in the plan that God made, in the purpose that God made before the foundation of the world. Somebody said, when did he make that plan? Well, we go over to that wonderful book of Ephesians that tells us when he made the plan. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 and 5, he says this, according as he had chosen us in him. When did God make choice of his people? Before the foundation of the world. Somebody said, well, you got to choose to follow the Lord before He'll choose you. Listen, He made that choice before the foundation of the world. And if you choose to follow Him, it's just simply evidence that He chose you and He's worked that in you, giving you that ability to do that. He says that, and what was His choice? That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. What did He do? He predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. And why did He do it? He did it according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, a lot of people won't have this. Even a lot of God's children, you try to share this with them and they'll go, oh, no, I don't believe that. Well, what do you do with these verses? I just read them in your hearing tonight. They're there in the Word of God. And I'm so thankful they're there. Because in what they're saying, God's little children are saved tonight. God's little children have been delivered tonight. God's little children have no reason to be afraid of dying. They have no reason to be afraid of living because of God that loved them and died and sent His Son to die for them, will have them with Him in heaven in immortal glory. And He has delivered us, and He's right now delivering us, and He will yet deliver us. We've got a rescue better than any rescue squad you can call on. We've got one who's right now with us and will be forever with us, who has been with us, who is now with us, and who will ever be with us. And all I can say to this is just hallelujah. Give the Lord the honor and the glory and the praise, because in the eternal phase of our salvation, we are secure in the choice the Lord made for us. Then He comes and He says, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Now here's another phase where we're saved again. We were saved in a sense before the foundation of the world, because the Lord made choice of His people and you were secure before the foundation of the world. But it required man required a sin debt to be paid. Because we had sinned, someone had to die. Someone had to come. But the purpose of God before the foundation of the world was to send His Son to carry out that phase. And the fact we were saved was that Jesus would come and He would die, because Jesus, being God, could not fail, and being a perfect man could not fail, and God's plan could not fail, and God purposed to save His people. It was good before it was ever done, but it had to be carried out. And in time, Jesus came and He legally saved us. That's really the justification, where He legally saves us. The calling is when He brings us from a state of death to life. And every one of God's children have to be brought from death to life at some point in your life. When we're born in this world, we're born in sin. And we come forth from the womb speaking lies, and we're dead in trespasses and in sins. And at some point, we've got to be made alive. And when we're made alive, we're saved. We're saved. We're saved in that we are made alive. We are made alive. We're delivered. We're brought out of death to life. Ephesians 2:1 talks about that. And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. That making alive, we find in the Gospel of John, where He said where He was teaching Nicodemus, He said, ye must be born again. There is a new birth that's necessary. In John 5:25, John 3, He says, the wind bloweth where it listeth. You can hear the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, nor whether it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. That is when the dead are made alive. John 5:25 says, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. There's a point in our life where God brings all of this to a reality in our life by bringing us out of death and giving us life. We're made alive. And that's called the life-giving or vital phase of His salvation. All of it comes from the Lord. The Lord does that. Does the preaching of the gospel get you in the election? No. Does the preaching of the gospel get you into the justification? Does that make Jesus die for you? No. Does the preaching of the gospel have anything to do with you being made alive? The answer to that is no. What does the preaching of the gospel do? Well, it saves you. There's some saving in the preaching of the gospel. But it doesn't save you in the eternal phase. It doesn't save you in the life-giving phase. It doesn't save you in the legal phase where Jesus died for you. Then in what phase does it save you? It saves you from this untoward generation. It saves you as you live here in this world. Listen, today I need some saving. I need some direction. I need some growth. I need to learn and hear about what the Lord has done for me. I need some conversion. Regeneration is when you're given life. Conversion is when you're given light. Life comes in regeneration. Light comes in conversion, where you're taught how you ought to live and how you ought to walk. We know we need to know how to live and walk and talk and behave in this world in a way to honor and glorify the Lord. The Lord didn't give us life just to live any old way. So much of the Bible is about the practical phase of His salvation, and that is how to live in a way to honor and glorify God. It's our duty and our responsibility to grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. It's our duty and responsibility to take His yoke upon us and learn of Him, for He's meek and lowly in heart, and in doing that we shall find rest to our soul. I believe we find salvation as we learn from His Word, as we learn more to trust in Him and lean upon Him, as we come leaning upon the Lord and we grow in that, and that happens in time. That's the only part of the salvation of Almighty God that has any man's obedience has any part in whatsoever. Man's obedience doesn't get him to be chosen before the foundation of the world. Man's obedience doesn't get him to be born again. Man's obedience doesn't get Jesus dying for him. Jesus has died for him. Jesus has bought him and paid for him because God loved him before the foundation of the world. Man's obedience is that which and even man's obedience, by the way, we work out what? Our own salvation. That's practical. That's here in time. That's right now. We work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And some people would say, well, that's man's part to do. Well, in a sense, it's man's part. But I'm telling you, if God hadn't worked it in, you can't work it out. If God doesn't give you grace to work it out, you won't be able to work it out. We never leave grace in any form of His salvation. We're dependent upon the Lord. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So where are we tonight? The sentence of death is in who? It's in us. Where is our trust? It needs to be in the Lord. And then we get to that. He goes on and he says, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. The calling is bringing brought to life. And then those whom He called, them He also justified. When did He justify His people? When He died on the cross. When He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, and we were made the righteousness of God in Him, that work was a finished work done, and we're to hold it. I know y'all believe these things. I know you've heard them 100 times or more, but we need to know them and feed on them, because it is from that strength that we can walk in this world in a way to please and honor and glorify the Lord. And He says, whom He justified, them He also glorified. That gets to that final phase of His salvation, where He glorifies His children. And we read about that, and I'll just close with that tonight. It says over in 1 Corinthians, I believe it is, in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, He talks about that glorification. Verse 51. And who's included in this? Well, everyone who was in the foreknowledge is in the predestination. Everyone who's in the predestination is in the calling. Everyone who's in the calling is in the justification. Everyone who's in the justification is going to be in the glorification. There's not one little child of God missed from the foreknowledge to the glorification. Not one. Not one of them. He goes on and he says, in that 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51, he says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. What he's saying here to God's little children is that there will be some of God's little children that do not die. That's what sleep is called. When we see a loved one who passes away, we see a little child of God who passes away, their body goes to sleep, but don't worry about their soul and the spirit. It's immediately carried into the presence of the Lord. And he says, not all of us are going to sleep.
You know, I told the church over at Summerduck today about a time we had a fellow come to our house and sold us a place to be buried, a cemetery plot. And he came in to sell us a cemetery plot, and his main part of his speech was try to convince Sharon that she didn't need to be buried in the ground where she'd be covered up with water, but she needed to be in one of those vaults that was off the ground so she wouldn't have to worry about water coming in and overwhelming her. And Sharon was pretty adamant with him, saying, well, I'm not really worried about it because I'll be dead either way. So whether I'm dead, and when I'm dead, whether I'm in the ground, or, you know, and she actually told him, look, I don't want to be stuck up in the air. It won't matter whether you are or not. I want to be in the ground. So their conversation was going on about that. And he kept saying, you know, you need to buy this because everybody's going to need them. Everybody's going to need them. Well, the Bible says not everybody's going to need them. I'm not saying it's wrong to buy them. I'm simply saying to you, you might not need them. Because one day the Lord's coming again, and we don't know when that is. And when the Lord comes, those that are alive and remain are not going to need that cemetery plot, because they're going, as God's little children, they're going to immediately meet the Lord in the air. That's going to be a change. He said, we'll not all, he said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. There's going to be a change that takes place. Aren't you glad of that? You got an old body that's falling apart. Listen, let me tell you, just hang in there a while. It's going to be changed. You got knees hurting? I do. I can't see as good as used to see. Seems like the only thing that works as well as it used to is my taste buds, and that gets me in more trouble than anything else. I'm falling apart. This old house of clay is falling apart. I'm getting old. I'm getting older. As the little sister said, it's not for sissies. And we continue to go. And as we live longer, no matter what we do, it's going to continue to do that. But I got good news for you tonight. The rescue squad's on the way. And it's not the rescue squad. It's the only Savior is going to come. And the finality of it all is everyone he knew in covenant before the foundation of the world are going to be glorified. And their bodies are going to be changed. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Who's the we? Every elect child of God will be changed. In a moment. How quick will it happen? I'm telling you fast. In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. Somebody say, could he work that fast? Look, he made this world out of nothing. We're talking about the God who raises the dead. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I think about a blink of an eye. That's pretty fast. This is faster than that. This is how fast an eye twinkles. How fast does an eye twinkle? I like to think about it, though. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when at the last trump, there's going to be a trumpet that sounds. It's not going to be a secret gathering away. There's going to be a trumpet that sounds. And every eye will see him, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. And he says at the last trump, when that trumpet sounds, for the trumpet, get this, for the trumpet shall sound. Not maybe, not might be, it's going to. How do we know that? Because by inspiration of God, it's in God's word, and the trumpet's going to sound. You say, well, I'm really hurting now. Well, hang in there a while, it's going to be all right. Does that help you? It does me. Does that save you tonight? It helps me tonight. Yes, it delivers me tonight. Does it save me eternally? No, but it sure helps me right now for this night that I'm living. It helps me to know that he says in a moment, and he says, for the trumpet shall sound, and get this, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Who is that? That is God's little children that are in the ground. Their bodies are dead, but they're going to be raised, and get this, they're not going to be raised to waste their way again. They're going to be raised incorruptible. So they didn't go down that way, but they're coming up that way. And what will be coming up? That which was sown. It's their body, not somebody else's body. It's who they are, not somebody else. They're going to be sown, and they're going to be raised. Not like they went down, there's going to be a change taking place. And this is the final phase of his salvation that was secured through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and get this, and we shall be changed. Good news? Amen. And he says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. That means it's going to have to happen. Because we can't live in heaven in this corruption. Boy, we can't take this old sinful body with its wickedness and sinful thoughts into heaven. There's going to have to be a change.
And Jesus didn't buy just part of us. He bought us body, soul, and spirit. So he's going to have a soul and spirit going to be with the Lord at the moment of death. But then he's coming to get the body. And this body, which was sown in corruption, is going to be raised in incorruption. This body, which is mortal in that it dies, is going to be raised immortal, which means it'll never die again. We'll be with him in immortality. We'll be made just like he is, fashioned like unto his glorious body. And we'll be there to praise him and give honor and praise and glory to him forever and ever. As when we've been there 10,000 years, the hymn writer said, there's no less days to spend sing God's praise than when we first begun. And that's a promise from Almighty God. He says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death. We had the sentence of death in ourselves. Listen, death is swallowed up in what? In victory. And the question is, O death, where is thy sting? And the question is also, O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. We think about sin as the more we see sin, the more we see that crying against us. Can I say it to you? The Lord has taken care of our sin problem. Jesus took our sins in his own body, nailed them to the tree of the cross, and death has lost its venom sting because Jesus has borne that sting already for us. And none of God's children will ever be judged by according to their sins again because Jesus has taken that judgment and it will never be remembered against us anymore. And that's good news. That's rescue. That's deliverance. And he says, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It seems like a final thing. Or when you go to a graveside and a body is laid down in that grave and you think, oh me, this is the end of it all. Listen, it's not the end of it all. In a sense, it's a beginning for that little child of grace because he's left this world to be with the Lord, which is far better. And he enjoys the presence of the Lord. And when the Lord returns, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, he's going to come forth from that grave. And his body is not going to go down, come up like it went down. It was sown in weakness, but it's going to be raised in power. And it's going to be made just like the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a reuniting of the body and the soul and the spirit. And we fly away and we're with the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that's just as sure as the eternal phase, as God's choice, as God's foreknowledge, his predestination, his calling, his justification, his glorification is just that sure. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? He says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Where does this come from? It comes from the same place every other phase of his salvation comes from. It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we focus on that timely phase, that phase that we're living right now here in this world, and we think, well, that's the only part that the Lord doesn't have anything to do with. Listen, you've got something wrong if you think for a moment the Lord didn't help you get through everything. If you're going through a problem in this world, you need the Lord. You need to look to Him and lean upon Him because He's the only one who has the answer. You say, well, I know he has the answer at church. Listen, he don't just have the answer at church. He has the answer on the job. He has the answer in your family. He has the answer when you're sick, when you're in trouble, when you're in need, when you don't know which way to turn here in this world. The one who has secured heaven for you through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, how shall he not also with you? And that gets us back to Romans 8. I said I was going to quit a while back, but y'all know I don't do that all the time anyway. He says in Romans 8, he says, if I can find it. Oh yeah, just right close. He says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Isn't that good tonight? If God's for you, who can be against you? And then he says this, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That means everything that I need, not only when I die, but while I'm living. Not only while I'm living, but when I die. I'm glad it's not in man's hands. I'm surely glad it's not in my hands. I'm glad it's not in your hands. It's in the hands of Almighty God.
And really what I'm saying tonight is let's just trust Him more, lean upon Him more. The things I've been able to talk about tonight are the most wonderful, glorious things that we could ever talk about as God's little children. I wish and desire that I could have shared them better. But I'm thankful that we have them to share, and we're to labor to share them the best we can with God's children. May the Lord help us to not only hear them tonight, but to take them with us, that it might have an impact on our lives. That as I face this week and I start getting scared, I will remember that the Lord who loved me before the foundation of the world is with me right now. And He'll supply to me exactly what I stand in need of. And that promise is sure, even to the point when I leave this world. And at that time, He'll take me home to be with Him. And that's coming. And we ought to live like it's coming. We ought to act and think like it's coming. And trust Him and lean upon Him more and more. When you have a mind to pray, remember me, and God bless you.
Three forty-five.